Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. Let's stand. Let's worship together.
Here we go.
Have your seats.
Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Pretty good. Yeah. You guys are awake. First service was awake too, so everybody's awake. It's a great time. So for our missions moment this morning, I have some really exciting news. So Upward Soccer 2021 is happening this coming fall. Yeah. And so last year, if you can remember, we didn't get to do our soccer season. because of COVID and all of that, but this year we're excited, it's back. And so if you guys are new here and maybe aren't familiar with Upward in general, Upward is a sports program, a youth sports program, that is built around creating an environment of positivity, of encouragement, sportsmanship, but more importantly, about sharing Jesus with families, right? And so that's what we do here. It's been a part of Western Hills DNA and how we connect with Topeka for, I think, close to 13, 14 years. So it's been around a while. And because of that, we've had so many opportunities to engage families with the gospel, with that mission. And so, to give you guys some basics about what this fall will look like, registrations are open now. So if you got kiddos who want to play soccer, you can go to Facebook, see the registration link, you can go to our website, or just like we've been doing over the last few weeks with different announcements, you can pull out your smartphone, open up your camera app, and scan that little QR code, and it will take you right to the Upward registration. So if you got kiddos that want to play, go ahead and start getting them registered. Then here in just a few weeks after we've got some folks registered, we will do evaluations towards the end of July. And then August 23rd, we will kick off practices. And then there the second week of September, we will begin games. So it's coming and it's going to be awesome. As you can imagine, with a program like this, it takes a lot of people to pull it off and to pull it off well. So that means that there are plenty of opportunities for you guys to get plugged in, to serve, whether that's being a coach, being a referee, serving in the concession stands, whatever, just showing up to be a friendly face. There are lots of places for you to get plugged into. So if you would like to see what God does through that, find me after service to get connected. You can go to our website to get connected, fill out a connection card there, or we do have hard copy connection cards that you can fill out, plug into our connection kiosk out in the hallway, and see what God does with that. So we're really excited that this fall we get to kind of restart Upward here to see what God does with it. So again, find me. I would love to get you connected. So let me pray for us, and then we will continue in worship. Father, thank you for Upward. Thank you for this program, this sports program that allows us to connect and engage with our Topeka community, with families and kiddos. Thank you for the environment of sportsmanship and encouragement that that allows them, but also thank you for the environment that it creates for us to share Jesus with them. So we just look forward to how you're going to use that and the people you put in place to make that happen. And we just ask that you bless the whole experience. And we also just ask that you bless the rest of this time together this morning as we continue to praise you, to worship, and to dig into your word. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's worship. Thanks, Colin. Let's stand as we continue in worship this morning. There's nothing impossible for you. nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you gon' be for us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you gon' be for us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine.
Begins to breathe.
Right, God, God, thank you for being our living home. God, you are alive. You are here in this place with us. God, as we come, God, I pray that we would have a spirit of worship. God, that we would just stand here in your presence and soak it up. God, also give ourselves, give our thoughts, our words, our actions. God, for you are worthy of all those things. Let's raise our hallelujah this morning.
Sing a little louder. preach.
Can you sing a little louder?
I think we can sing a little bit louder.
Yes.
So what you don't know is, well, we talk about the message every week.
Yeah.
So it's not like news. People come up, did you know that Rick was going to sing that song? I came to know. Rick knew what I was going to preach. But this week, we didn't talk specifically about something that this song sings about. We're going to get to the end of 1 John 5, and there's a phrase here, and John says that while the evil one holds sway over this world, Jesus keeps us where Satan can't touch us. And the word touch is really not the best way to define that word. The really word is that he can't grasp us. So even though, and then what John was trying to tell him was this, even though it looks like the world is going to the bad place in a handbasket out there, those that have a relationship with Christ are solid in knowing that because we're in his hands, nothing can grasp us. That was a really good place for an amen, okay? And so that's, when we sing that chorus again, think about that concept and then sing a little louder. So
amen.
I'll be ready next time, I promise.
All right, sing a little louder, guys. Here we go. 2, 3, 4.
Sing a little louder.
Before we get into 1 John chapter 5, I want to chase two rabbits real quick. The first rabbit is that I am so amped about Upward coming back that I can't sit still, okay? And the reason I'm amped about it is because over 30% of the people that participate in Upward have no church home or religious background whatsoever. And that's a huge percentage that are willingly walking to Western Hills Church. And that gives us an incredible opportunity to love on lost people. So that's what I love about Upward. The second rabbit I want to chase has to do with our next series. And I know I really like this next series. I know I say that a lot, but I really mean it this time. We did this series last summer, and we got a ton of positive feedback. We got some negative feedback too, but they get over it. This is what it is, dumb things that smart Christians believe. Now, I am not repeating the same 5 messages, okay? So that's good news, okay? So there's a whole other list of dumb things that smart people believe that we get to walk through. Let me kind of give you some examples of what we're going to go through, okay? Godly parenting guarantees godly kids. Okay, so you're in tune. A valley in my life means a wrong turn. Here's another dumb thing that sometimes smart people believe. Forgiveness means restoring the relationship. So there are some dumb things, and just full confession here. Every single one of these things that we're going to teach on next week, at some point in my life, I believed one of them. Okay, I believed them. And the reason we're going to talk about it is that if these things get a root in our life and they go unchecked and they go unchallenged, they end up doing some massive damage to us, to our faith, and how we understand God and to every relationship that we're involved in. And so we're going to take some of these things. It's going to be humorous. We're going to poke fun at each other. We're going to laugh. And then there's going to be moments where we go, I needed to hear that. So that's that next series. It's coming. We start that next week. Okay, here we go. 1 John chapter 5. We are landing the plane, and it's a great thing that we're landing it on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all my fathers out there. Yeah. So it is appropriate that we end 1 John on Father's Day, particularly this passage in 1 John, because John has an awkward dad moment in how he lands the plane in this chapter. Okay, let me see if I can explain to you. My college roommate, his parents came down to see us a lot because they lived pretty close. My parents were far away. And a typical weekend would go like this. They show up sometime around Friday afternoon. They take us out to eat Friday night, normally at a barbecue place because we were poor kids and it was awesome. We stay up way too late Friday night playing cards, sleep in on Saturday, do something Saturday, take us out to eat for lunch, do something Saturday afternoon, eat Saturday. Are you seeing a pattern here? And then Sunday we go to church and then we go have lunch after church. And then I'm telling you, Scott's dad did this every single visit, every single visit. He would not say a word the entire weekend. It would all be his mom. His mom was like, mam, 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 mam. And I don't know if it was because he didn't have any words to say or she wouldn't let him talk. Still kind of up in the air on that. But anyway, we get to Sunday lunch and Scott's dad would come out to the parking lot. He'd grab Scott, hug his neck, kiss him on the cheek. And then he'd grab me, hug me, kiss me on the cheek. Awkward dad moment. And then he would say this every single time. Love you guys. Keep your grades up. Don't do drugs. Stay away from porn. Here's some money, call your mom. And he'd get in the car. That was it. Every single time he'd do that. And it was the most, it was like I'm standing in the parking lot of Olive Garden with some strange man's dad hugging, kissing me, telling me. And there's like, there's nothing wrong with what he said, right? I mean, those were things that are probably pretty good advice. It was just like he put them all together. He saved up all of his energy for those seven sentences for the whole weekend. And then he was going to say those seven things. He said those seven things. I'm done. I'm getting in the car and I'm leaving. It's like my job here as a dad is done. And it was like every single time we did it. And the older I get, the more I go, I think that's kind of cool. Like now that I'm older, I'm like, that's kind of the way you do it. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that just because it's awkward doesn't mean it's not true, right? It was awkward. We would laugh forever. The minute they drove off the parking lot, we just laugh. But man, those are really good nuggets of advice, right? Those were pretty good. This is how John ends the letter in 1 John. And I am not making this up. Take a look. We get to this phrase. I skipped that slide. Sorry. We get to this phrase and look at these verses. Verse 12 through 13, John says something that he has said the entire book. He says, if you have Jesus, you have life. Okay. Verse 14, there's kind of a subject change. Pray. And as long as you're praying in the will of God, he's going to give it to you. That's pretty good news. And then in verse 16, he says, pray for those whose sin doesn't lead to death. And then in verse 17, he says, don't pray for those whose sin leads to death. By the way, John never tells us what that sin is. Verse 18, he says, if you're born of God, Satan can't grasp you. In verse 19, he says, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And then in verse 20, he says, Jesus will give you an understanding of who God is. And then he ends the letter, verse 21, guard yourself from idols. And this is John standing in the parking lot, just rattling off these dadisms as he closes the book. Now, realistically, even though we've spent 8 weeks in this letter, we could spend another eight just talking about these verses. So if you're looking for a nice, smooth, all put together way to end this letter, you will not find that today. We are just going to go through these verses, bap, 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 and we're just going to talk about what John meant and maybe what can we walk away from this letter. What does the Spirit want us to walk away with this letter in our life to apply? That's how we're going to do this. So let's start with verse 12 and 13. and how John kind of wraps up this letter. He says this: the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written you these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, and underline this, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the theme of the whole letter. This is the whole point of 1 John, is that we would know that we have eternal life. And the know, this word that's John using here is a Greek word called gnosko. And it's really used in a couple of really cool instances. The first context in which this word know is used is in the context of marriage. Huh? Yeah. And a man knows his wife, which is not always true. But it's not a intellectually aware. It's not a scholarly understanding. It is I know, experiential. It's the kind of knowledge of like my grandmother knows how to cook. Do you know how to cook like your grandmother? Like, I never saw a recipe book in my grandmother's kitchen. Never. She just whipped things out of the air. It was like that magic flour dust, poof, and like biscuits would appear, or fried okra, or something. Like she didn't need a recipe book. She just knew how to cook, right? That's the kind of knowledge that John is talking about knowing Jesus. It's for us menly men, it's the river guide that knows the river, right? That just knows where to put the craft, where to put your own fish. It's, do you have that kind of knowledge? And John says, this is what God wants, that you know God through Jesus like that, that you have that kind of knowledge. And again, John's coming back to this principle of our faith is not some philosophical construct. Our faith is not a series of facts that you're supposed to know. Our faith is not even theological principles. Hear me, this is huge. Our faith is not a set of theological truths for you to understand and apply. Those theological truths and principles that we are to understand and apply are the result of knowing Jesus. The reason they're true is because of Jesus. That's why they're truth. The point of our faith is not so much to know these truths. The point of our faith is to know Jesus. This stuff will come out of that. This stuff will come out of our relationship with Jesus. That's what John is saying in these two verses. And then he keeps going, verse 14. He says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked for him. So this kind of makes sense if we're talking about knowing Jesus and having confidence in that relationship and that my salvation is with Jesus, it's not with me, then I can have confidence that when I pray, he will answer my prayers. But probably the biggest question I have about this verse is, oh, that's fantastic. I just need to learn how to pray according to the will of God. So Grant, how can I know the will of God? And my answer has changed over the years on that question. And I like my answer now a whole lot more than I did when I was younger. My answer now is, do not try to figure out the will of God. Just get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. You get close to Jesus, he'll make sure you don't miss as well. He's not a dad trying to hide gifts from you. He wants you to know what he has for your life. But he wants you to know him first. So you figure out Jesus, then worry about his will. I had a student when I was back when I was a student pastor. And man, he's a great kid. Love this kid. Funny, athletic. He did not come from a home whose parents were engaged in church at all. In fact, his parents did not know who Christ was. He got connected. We started growing. He started growing in his faith. And I just started challenging him about just be obedient. Just don't be obedient to what you know God's telling you to do. And just leave the results to God. Well, we took a mission trip to Brazil. We took high school kids to Brazil. And he wanted to go on this trip. So he filled out all the paperwork. He met all the requirements. He even participated in the fundraiser. He had everything done except one little piece on the application required mom and dad's signature. Mom and dad had not signed the piece of paper. I was like, hey, man, what's cooking? He said, there's no way they're going to let me do this because they think I'm joining some cult and running off to Brazil and I'm never coming back. And I'm like, no, that's not going to happen. And I said, well, let's talk. And so we met with his mom and dad. It was phenomenal. It was a phenomenal experience. We sat down and laughed and talked football and we talked faith and got to share him about my life and I got to hear about his life and got to tell him about Brazil and what we did in Brazil, telling teenagers about Jesus, and I got to brag on their kid, just what a godly man he was becoming. It was just a fantastic conversation. Everything was going great. We get right to the end and I have that sheet of paper and I said, well, man, listen, I'm so glad he's going to be able to go on this trip with us. I really think God's going to do a lot of things. And the dad went, yeah, he's not going. And I went, okay. Well, listen, thank you for this time. Let's catch up again. Love to continue this conversation. And so wrap up the stuff. I'm walking out to my car and the student follows me out to the car and he's upset. He was like, what is going on? That was so good. That was such a great meeting. I can't believe that. I've been asking God to go on this mission trip. I've been asking God to put me on this mission trip. I've been asking him. I've been praying for him. And I know I'm supposed to go on this mission trip. And I just don't understand. I just don't understand why God's not letting me go on this mission trip. And I just started smiling at him. I go, brother, you were just part of God answering your prayers. I said, we have been praying for years that your mom and dad would hear the gospel. We just spent 2 hours in your living room talking about Jesus Christ to your mom and dad. And they couldn't get up and leave in the middle of it. Can you believe that? How awesome is that? And they liked me and they liked you and they liked the conversation and it was fun and it was redeeming. God has put you on a mission trip, except it's not in Brazil, it's in your living room. And he's answering your prayers. His whole countenance changed. It's like, I've never seen it that way before. I said, I know, that's why I'm here, right? It's like, I found my purpose. A couple of years later, it was a massive privilege of me to baptize his mom. I mean, it was just, he never did go to Brazil, which I'm killing a little bit about that. But the point is that he focused on getting to know Jesus, right? And then God started opening those doors and opening his eyes to see, listen, I'm gonna take care of it. We're gonna put you exactly where you need to be. Whew, starts with obedience and just keep praying. The next two verses is one of those hard rights, the needle across the record moments here. In fact, these two verses are on the top of my list of don't ever preach a message on these verses list. If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. I have no clue what John means when he says there is a sin that leads to death. Okay? I don't know what that means. Now, I do think what John is saying in the first part is incredibly important for us to understand. He is saying that as Christians, as Christ followers, as we take and we walk on this life and we encounter other Christ followers and we see them sinning, we see them in sin, John says our first response should be to pray for them. Not judge them, not pull them off to the side and give them a daddy talk or a mommy talk, not to condemn them, but to pray for them. And I think the reason John says this is because of this. Something happens to us when we pray for another person. Something changes in us, right? If I see a person sinning, and I begin to pray for them, my heart begins to change towards them. And it's no longer a condemning heart, but it is a relationship, a redemptive relationship kind of heart that I now want to see. I want to see God redeem this somehow. And that's what John, I think, is telling us, is that when you see a Christ follower who's sinning that doesn't lead to death, again, not sure what that means, pray for them. Now, some scholars have surmised, they are thinking that the sin that leads to death is idol worship. In fact, John's going to end this letter with a phrase that says, protect your heart from idols. John was writing to a culture that worshiped idols all the time, the Greek culture that worshiped all these different gods. And so some scholars have said, well, the sin that leads to death is idol worship. And they may be right. Some scholars have said, no, it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means that you know that the Spirit is working, but you don't give credit to the Spirit that the Spirit is working. It's a willful anti-God sin. Others have said that no, the sin that leads to death is the complete and utter rejection of Jesus. Now, I think all of those are great ideas. The problem is John never says what the sin that leads to death is. So anything that we come up with, I'm guessing. But I do think there's something that John is hinting at that we might want to pay attention to. All throughout Scripture, we are told a story after story after story. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Pilate. Stories of people who have continually rejected God, continually rejected God, continually rejected God, continually rejected God. And the Scriptures have said this in various different ways, but their heart becomes hardened to God. And the point that that heart becomes hardened to God, there's no sense praying anymore. Because God has answered that prayer of giving that individual exactly what they have asked for all those years. And that is a life without him involved. And I wonder if that's what John is saying. Is saying that be aware that sometimes you're gonna come across someone who is in sin and you're gonna pray for them and you're gonna pray for them and you're gonna pray for them and you're gonna see nothing change, nothing change, nothing change. And just to be aware that there are gonna be some folks on this journey that have so hardened their heart to God. And there's nothing earthly that we can do about that. I don't know. But John continues the awkwardness, and he now changes directions again in verse 18, where he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. If you don't have this verse highlighted, I want you to highlight it, and I want to explain to you why I think you should have it highlighted. Particularly those of you and us that wrestle with anxiety and depression, who wrestle with thinking that you're the worst human being on the planet, how could God ever love me? Those of you that maybe wrestle with what God thinks about you, if you wrestle with this, this verse you need to highlight, and here's the reason why. John drops some massive truth here that our feelings need to hear. He says, listen, everyone who has been born of God, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you're on speaking terms with Jesus right now. I'm not asking if you and him are having a bad day, week, month, year. I'm asking, is there a point in your life where you said, I want Jesus as my Savior? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Yes, I do. Okay, if that's you, he says, the one born of God keeps him. This is John's fancy way of saying the one born of God. He's talking about the one born of God. He's saying Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you say, I want Jesus in my life, Jesus keeps you. Jesus keeps you. You're not going to get lost like a set of keys with Jesus. Jesus keeps you. And the imagery is he's right here. You are right there in his hand, and he keeps you. And this is important because in the next phrase, he says, He says, he keeps him and the evil one does not touch him. And again, this is what I was talking about. Touch is better translated grasp. Here's the picture that John wants you to have. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus keeps you. Your faith is not dependent upon whether or not you can keep Jesus or not, because you can't. He keeps you. He keeps you. And because he keeps you, the evil one can't grasp you. That sounds so good, Grant, but you have no idea about my life. Listen, John's saying this. He says, listen, the evil one has sway over the world. Yes. Are there going to be bad days? Yes. But Jesus keeps you. Are you going to have days where it feels like Jesus is not keeping you? Absolutely. But the truth is, he keeps you. Are you going to have times where you question your faith, where you wrestle with whether or not it's real? Yes. Yes, you will. But just because you feel that way doesn't mean it's true. And John says it's true. This whole theme of the book has been about truth and the reality of Jesus. He says, listen, Jesus keeps you. And it may feel like that the evil one has got you, but that's not truth. He keeps you, and the evil one cannot grasp you. Sometimes in our lives, we allow our feelings and the illusion of what's going on to have more power than what it really has. And John wants to speak to that and say, no, Jesus keeps you. He keeps you. Anchor down on that. And then he ends the book with, little children, guard yourselves from idols. We saw this earlier in the book, where oftentimes it's not the opposite of God that catches us, but it's the instead of God that catches us. And oftentimes the idols in our life aren't big, bad, ugly things with horns on it. No, sometimes the idols in our life are these really good, wholesome things, but they get in the way of the best thing of Jesus. We have a certain 9x13 pan in our house that we know that the minute it comes out of the cabinet, that the awesomeness of breakfast casserole is coming. Do you guys have this 9x13? It is a certain 9x13 pan. Breakfast casserole can only be made in this 9x13 pan. So let it be written, so let it be done. And we know that when that 9x13 pan, the awesomeness is coming. And we stand and we dance and we raise a hallelujah in the kitchen because breakfast casserole is coming. Now this week, that 9x13 pan came out and the raise a hallelujahs came. However, we had a massive problem in the English household. There were two other 9x13 pans in the refrigerator that were taking up space, so that we know that that 9x13 pan of awesomeness was not going to fit in the refrigerator because of the 9x13 pan of whatever else it was in there. And I took out those other two 9x13 pans, and do you want to know what was in the other 9x13 pans? I'll tell you. I'm glad you asked. One of them was Jell-O. Do you know how much Jell-O I have eaten in the last 10 years? Zero. Why is there a 9x13 pan of Jell-O in my refrigerator? And suddenly, this house full of women that love to talk couldn't talk. It's like, why is this in here? Why is this taking up space that is rejecting the awesomeness of breakfast casserole? And it's not that I have anything against Jell-O. Jell-O is fine. It's great. It's a vegetable or a fruit or something. I don't know what it is, but it's fine. But it is getting in the way of the awesomeness of the breakfast casserole. We need to get rid of the Jell-O so that we can have the breakfast casserole. What am I saying? I'm saying that some of us have put really good things in our life. Whether it's being a dad, being a husband, being a mom, being a wife, being a grandmother, being an aunt, being whatever it is. And we have filled our lives with this good stuff. And we've filled it so much, now there's no more room in the refrigerator for Jesus to come in and say, I think you need this. And as painful as it is, some of us need to go to that refrigerator and start cleaning out some of the good stuff so that the great stuff can have room. And I think that's what John was saying to the church, of guard yourself of these idols. They're not gonna come waltzing in with horns and red eyes and speaking in the demon voice. That's not how they're gonna come. But guard yourself so that you can know Jesus, and then everything can flow out of that. Here's what I'd like to do for us this morning. Would you kind of bow your head just kind of where you're at? And I want to give you a few moments here just to get quiet and ask God to reveal to you one thing that he wants you to take away from this letter. Father, I know you're whispering. I know you're nudging us about something to take away from this, something to apply in our life. So give clarity to that right now, Father, as we listen and we hear. Give us a path on how to flesh that out. Give us a path on how to live that out. Father, thank you for this letter. And thank you that we're wrapping it up on Father's Day. Some of us, Father, we didn't have a good dad. We didn't even have a dad. But the truth of this letter is that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. And what that means is that no matter what my experience was or is with my earthly father, I can know Jesus and know what a good father is. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for the truth of this letter, that we can know Jesus and know our salvation rests in him. Continue to move us to action so that the things that we learn become worship and not just things that we learned. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, Suzanne's going to come and give our blessing. And as she's kind of walking up here, if you made a decision, maybe that decision was to accept Christ and to put Jesus as the leader of your life. Maybe it's to take a step of baptism. Maybe it's to get plugged in a little bit deeper. Or maybe you just have questions. That's fantastic. There's a couple of things you can do. You can ambush us after the service. That'd be fine. You can drop us an email. You can do that on our website, whillschurch.org. You can fill out a connection card that's located in our connection kiosk. This is where we take up our offering and we take up prayer requests, and it's our big communication tool for those introverts out there that don't like to talk to people. So you can fill one of those out and drop it in there, and we would love to take the next step with you. We would love to be a part of that journey with you. So those are things that you can do in response to today's message. And Zan, you're going to come and bless us.
The first thing I feel like I should say is Jell-O is not a vegetable. Okay. Okay. Now that I've got that off my chest. Guys, we've been doing this, we've been finishing up this series about Be Real, and we've learned a lot, we've taken a lot in, but the point of learning about being real is to go out those doors and to actually be real. Because when you step out those doors, you have a whole lot of real in your work and in your homes and in your life and your communities. And so that's what when we say this blessing every week, that's what this is about, is to remind us and to encourage us to do that. So would you stand with me this morning? And we are just going to read this together. And if you're online with us as well, we invite you to do the same, to read this out loud. You're reading this over yourself, over your family that's with you today, maybe the ones that aren't. And you're reading this over your church family as we step out those doors and go be the church. Let's read together. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a great week. 1, 2, 3.